Thanks for tuning in to the Read Together podcast this week. We enjoy offering a new perspective to our readers, and we're working to make sure you hear from many different perspectives. Our prayer is that hearing a word on the Word that's not your usual word is enriching your Bible reading. Let us hear from you. Do your eyes just pass over the genealogy verses in Matthew? Who can pronounce those names anyway? Well, read back over them and consider that there are some characters in that list who are just as wacky as your craziest cousins. Reverend Sally Alaka shares some thoughts about Jesus' family tree.
Matthew 1, 17 through 25. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. But they had no marital relations until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus.
I find that the older I get, the more I am interested in where I began. The more I'm interested in my history, in my family, in the stories about who did what and where they lived and what they loved. I love to find old pictures and old letters and talk to family members. A number of years ago, I was renting from a church member, and I was sitting and going through some of my old family pictures, and she was sitting with me, and it amazed me that I came upon a picture of five women that I knew were in my family. I had remembered my mother talking about them, but I didn't know who any of them were. And she looked at that picture, this church member of mine, and said, "Oh, I know those people. That's Cousin Burlia there in that picture. Her husband was the doctor, and he delivered this one's baby. And it was said that he was always drunk." It reminded me of what a small world we live in to find in the course of this conversation that we might actually be kin to one another. These connections, I love to hear about them and find out about them because it lets us know more about who we are, where we come from. The beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, he starts out with a genealogy. Often when we're reading through Scripture, we might just pass over that because the names are hard to say and we don't know what they mean and we feel funny trying to pronounce them and almost always getting them wrong. But as I was reading through the Scriptures for this week, I kept coming back to this genealogy because it fascinates me. And I wonder what Matthew is trying to tell us about who Jesus is by telling us where Jesus came from. So I think it's important that we spend a little bit more time looking at this genealogy and the people that are in it and how that tells us about who Jesus is, about how we should think about Jesus, and consequently who we are as disciples. When you look through this genealogy, even if genealogies aren't really your thing, you can probably see that there might be something kind of unusual about it. And that is, four or five of the people in this genealogy are women. And that just doesn't ever happen. And not only are they women, they're the wrong kind of women. They are suspect women. And yet, here they are in the Bible. Here they are in the genealogy of David and of Jesus. And Matthew had to have used them on purpose to make some kind of point. Let's look a little more about who they are so that we might see why they're in there. We find Rahab the harlot, and already by her name, we know that she was a woman of ill repute. We remember her as being the person who rescued the spies that Joshua sent into Jericho when they were being chased by the king of Jericho. Certainly saved their lives, but still, she's known as Rahab the harlot. So even though she did a good thing, she still was a prostitute. And then there's Tamar, and she was even worse. She had lost two husbands, and in order to have offspring, she played the prostitute with her father-in-law. And her children are in the line of David and the line of Jesus. That just can't make sense. And then there's Ruth. We love the story of Ruth. It's a wonderful love story. We love to think about it, and it's a sad story, and then it's a good story. But when we remember it, we realize that it's an illegal story, at least illegal to Scripture, because Ruth was a Moabite, and she was a foreigner, and you weren't supposed to associate with foreigners, much less marry them. So here's this story that we love, and yet it's wrong. And yet it's in the story of the line of Jesus. And then there's Bathsheba. She's mentioned as the wife of Uriah. And we know how that happened, that David had stayed home from the war and he was watching her bathe. And as the king, he could have whatever he wants. So he took her and had children with her. And it's a story that makes us uncomfortable. And yet she is shown as prominent in the story of the genealogy of David and of Jesus. So Matthew gives us generation after generation, and he tells us that after so many years, we had the kingdom of David, the glory days, the time when all was going well for Israel. And then we have the exile that came when everything was going badly. And then 14 generations after that, we have the birth of Jesus. Now, we know that scholars tell us that in order to get 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, that Matthew had to leave out three kings. But maybe he wasn't quite as concerned about the facts as he was the truth, as he was the meaning of that genealogy. So he is telling us by this story that the birth of Jesus was as important as any of these huge events. And he's telling us that Jesus is a result of God connecting all of these people, some of them that we might think are the wrong kind of people, that don't fit in the story, that shouldn't belong. And yet if they weren't there, we wouldn't have gotten to where we get. Now, following this genealogy, we get into familiar territory because we get into the story of the birth of Jesus. And we know that story and we love that story. But we remember in Matthew that he concentrates on Joseph. We hear all these things about Joseph being a good man, a faithful man, a man who is in the genealogy, even though he is not the biological father of Jesus. So he traces the line of David through Joseph, who isn't even really in the line. But he was a faithful servant who committed himself to God. who was willing to be faithful to God, even if it meant going against the law. I kind of hear a repeat in this story that's a dangerous one. It's a scary one. It means that God often works outside the lines, works outside our boundaries for faithful things to occur. So Joseph, loving Mary, believing in God, and wanting to be faithful, does not turn Mary in, but is going to dismiss her until the angel tells him that this is a holy child, that this is a child that will be like David, a child that will come to fulfill the law in a new way. Whenever I think about Joseph, I am reminded of a nativity scene that I found years and years ago in Cokesbury, and I loved it. It was exotic looking. The figures were elegant, and they were so different, and it was just perfect for what we needed at the church. And I longed for that nativity set, and I longed for it, and I longed for it until it went on sale. And I was finally able to buy it, and I was so excited when we were able to present it at the beginning of Advent, when we put it out for the church to see and the church to love and to claim it for their own and to see themselves in these characters. And we were putting it out, and I had some folks helping me, and we moved the table a little bit when we set it out, and Joseph fell off the table and his head snapped off. And that always made me think of how difficult life must have been for Joseph. Here was Joseph, faithful and good, in a difficult place to be, trying to do the right thing, and yet somehow he just didn't fit. Matthew's genealogy traces the line through Joseph, and yet Joseph isn't even the biological father of Jesus, by the way that we believe the story goes. And so again, something is more important to Matthew than the facts, something about the truth of Joseph needing to be in that story. And something about learning that obedience is more than following the law. It's about following God. It's about following Jesus. Later in the Sermon on the Mount and in lots of stories in Matthew, we hear about Jesus and about the law and Jesus' new interpretation of the law and how we're supposed to see the law. And Jesus tells us we are to follow a higher righteousness, that we are to be more righteous even than the experts, even than the professionals, even more than the church people. So what does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to be more perfect, more legalistic, that we are always supposed to get it right and hold to that narrow line? Actually, we find out that righteousness is not something about us, it's about God. And righteousness means right connection. And that brings us back to this genealogy, doesn't it? About our connectedness, even if it seems like we don't fit. Even if we are the wrong people, even if we find out that our family members are strange, we are not the beginning of the story. We're not the end of the story. We are in the middle of a magnificent story about how God uses all of us in a faithful line to follow Jesus. So as we pray through the scriptures this week, maybe we can spend some time thinking about where we came from. Even the messiness of our families, the scandal in our past, maybe the messiness of our church family and scandals that have occurred, and know that God uses all of it, uses all of us, those that we think fit and those that we think do not fit. So how can God use you? What part do you play in the story? How do you fit? And how can we practice a higher righteousness, looking not just to the law, but looking toward the connection with God and with one another. Amen.
Great Father, Mother, Parent of us all, if we were you, and thank you that we are not, we probably would not have decided to work and act and love through people and families. It is so godlike of you not to do things according to our expectations and specifications. Whether we read the family list of Matthew or consider other questionable characters like Jesus' remedial disciples, Saul, Paul, along with in way over their heads and hearts, Mary and Joseph. You show us your face in love through all sorts of people, many times strange people. And it doesn't stop within the pages of the Bible. You continue to show up in people like us. And exasperatingly, you show up in people we considered most unlike us. We thank you for all the configurations of families on your earth. Home families and church families with people, even the same people who we deeply love, who drive us up the wall. Even family-less families you weave together. For us who are hell-bent to magnify differences between the people around us, you sent Jesus, who was heaven-bent, to show us we are all in God's family album. And we thank you. Amen.